Lord, that need to be here, that are on assignment for this house, for this day, for the people that are here, Father God. Lord, you know each one, Lord God. You know each person here, Lord. You know each need, Lord God. Lord, everyone is so, so important and so special to you, each individual. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for each one. I thank you for this house. I thank you for the leadership here, Father. I pray, Father, a mighty blessing upon them, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you would overflow into them, Father. I pray favor wherever they go in Jesus' name. And Lord God, that everything that's not of you would just be burned up by the fire of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Every lie, every assignment, everything that's not from the Lord. I thank you, God, for your blessed church, Lord God, for the bride, and that you're coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And Lord God, that we just really need to focus on you in this hour, in this time that we're living in. Lord, because your return could be at any time. And Lord, I thank you for each one here and every house represented, every family represented. And Father, I just declare that each family member will be saved, each household will be saved, that not one will go into eternity without you in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, you show me that so many times. Every time I'd have a service, every time I'd pray. And God, the revival that hit my family, oh Lord. And Lord, that they're all coming in. They're all going to come in. And just keep praying, saints. Keep praying. Don't stop praying for them. They're coming in. They're coming in. They're coming in. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want one to perish. And we decree and declare over every one of our family members and acquaintances, associates in Jesus' name, that them and their families will come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chase them down, Father Lord, and give them dreams and visions and impartation and divine visitations, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. I plead the blood over this place. Thank you, Lord God, that you see it fit to use this woman, this native woman, Lord God, and pull me out of the mire and allow me to speak, Lord. I give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So thank you, Pastor. So the word that I was getting when I was coming and, you know, praying, coming here, I kept getting Joel chapter 2. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
It says that in Joel chapter 2, 24, it's one of the scriptures the Lord gave me when I was in the, you know, beginning to come out of so much junk in my life. And verse 25, and I will restore. This is the Amplified, or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the crawling locust, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And you shall know, understand, realize that I am in the midst of you, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. My people shall never be put to shame. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants, upon the maid servants, in those days will I pour out my spirit, says the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the time that we're living in, I believe. And it's, it was really awesome, awesome word in my life and what I had gone through. You know, I was raised up in, a family where my grandfather, he was a chief, he was a hereditary chief, and he was also the medicine man in my family. And at a young age, you know, I was like just about 4 years old when the government began to come into my community and come into the different Native communities at that time. And my community was one of the first ones in northern Alberta. I'm from northern Alberta, just 180 miles north of Edmonton. It's called Calling Lake, and north of Athabasca. And I was, we're one of the first families where our family was taken in this, what they call the 60s scoop. And do many of you know what the 60s scoop was? Could you put your hands up if you know? Yeah, see, every time I go somewhere, I ask, and usually it's a very small percentage that know. So this is something that's beginning to come out and that needs to be told. Amen? It's part of our history. And, you know, it was an after blow, after effect of the residential schools. The residential schools were during the late 30s into the late 50s, early 60s. But actually in BC, the last residential school closed in the mid-90s. In northern BC. And from the early 60s until the 90s was the 60s scoop. A BC social worker coined the phrase scooped, 60s scoop, because she'd go into the homes. She said it was so bad. She said, I basically just drive up to the door and we're walking in, we'd scoop the kids into the car. And this was the phrase that she came up with, just, you know, scooping them. So the name of my book, it's called Scooped, A Stolen Generation. And it's stories of the survivors of it. And my at the beginning of the book, it's predominantly my story and what I came out of. So at that time, the agenda within the social service system was to focus, like if you can get the leader, you can get everyone to follow suit, right? So this is what happened. My grandfather was a hereditary chief, and my cousins as well were part of that, you know, and we all got scooped up. Me and my brother, there were six of us, me and my siblings, four brothers and two girls in my family. And then plus my cousins, so we were all scooped up. And then once we were scooped, then the rest of the community, it was easy to get them, right? And at that time, if the parents fought, they were thrown into jail without an explanation. Later I found out the explanation, because I kept searching, why? They were good to us. I didn't even know what it meant to starve until I went into the foster home. I didn't know what it meant to be beaten up. I knew love from my real family. I knew what it meant to be loved and to be taken care of and to be adored as a little girl, right? Until I went into there. So I was like, why? What happened? I was searching. And I finally found the answer. It was because they weren't assimilating fast enough. That's what they were told. Most of them were told, you're not assimilating fast enough. And the incident that had happened, my grandfather, he was a famous scout. He used to help my great-grandfather, the Northwest Mounted Police, and people that would go disappearing or prisoners that escaped. He would find them. He would track them. He spoke 18 different native languages from different tribes. Highly educated, highly within our people. And very well respected, very intelligent man. And you know, he would go and help these Northwest Mounted Police find these people that nobody else could do that. Right? This is my lineage. This is where I came from. Generations and generations of leaders were in my family. So, wondering, like, why? Why would they take these kids from this, right? And what had happened was, you know, my grandfather was hunting, and my mother brought the game into the house, and she cut up the meat. She was excellent at it. She knew how to fillet it. She knew how to skin it. She knew how to do everything. You know, it's a real, real art to doing it. It's a very specific thing that you have to know what to do, even in cutting the animal and doing everything that you need to do for the animal and you know, having the meat ready. So anyways, she brought the meat. We lived in the city at that time. And then somebody came along that didn't understand our culture, wondering why she had this meat out on the table. Where else are you going to put it? On the floor? Right? So she was cutting it up, and they were horrified. Next thing, a social worker is coming in. Why do you have that meat on the floor? Why is there blood all over the floor? They used that as the excuse that they were doing something inappropriate around the children. That's why we were taken. So there was always some kind of a thing like that, right? But anyways, she fought for many years, from the time that I was taken until I was 9 years old. She fought with the government to get us back. It basically killed her. It broke her heart. Imagine coming into a community. Imagine walking into a community, you know, a little town, right? Like Fort Langley. Walking in there, in that community. And there's not one child in that community. There's not one baby. There's not one child in there. They're all gone. They've all been taken. They just disappeared, just like that. There's not a child to be seen. Imagine that. And then imagine for yourself, in the language, maybe you grew up speaking a different language, and you loved and cherished that language. And you're told you can't speak it, that you're evil for speaking that language. Even as a little child, just talking normal things with your sibling. Let's go play. Let's have something to eat. Let's see what the neighbor kids are doing. Let's go play this game. You know, just little things like that. And you're told over and over and over, you can't speak that. That it's wicked. That it's no good. That you come from a place and a culture that is less than. Imagine that for yourself. What do you think that does to the person's identity? How do you think it would make you feel in who you are as a person, as a human being? How can you hang on to an identity that's being taken away and you're told? What can you have? So this was some of what happened in the homes. And it was like every day for these children, every day for us, until it was beaten out of us that we're not allowed to speak. No more would we speak it. We had to assimilate. We had to become like them. So this was the agenda that was given to the foster parents. Many of them in the 60s, they were not screened like, you know, the majority are nowadays, right? There was no system like that put in place. So many of them, you know, were coming from very unhealthy places themselves. My one foster parent, he was an awesome man. He was a good man. He wasn't around all the time, though. He was in the military, and he was a pilot. And he also built planes. They came out of the Second World War. So people, you know, the kids in my age, they were, you know, their parents were in their 30s, right? My parents were in their 60s. And they were talking all the time about the Second World War and all of that happened. They came from England, and he was a Messianic Jew. He was half Jewish and half English. And when I began to speak English and I learned how to speak English, he gave me King James Bible, and that's how I learned to speak English, by reading. He taught me how to read it. And so when I began to speak, you know, I'd say, where art thou, right? Thee, you know, and this, and I he'd say, no, my dear, no, that's, the, he'd correct me and teach me, right? And So I was speaking Elizabethan language when I was in school, and I'd get in trouble. And so he'd teach me. But he was a man of God, and he loved the Word. And he taught me to have a love for God's Word. And by the time I was 11, I probably had so much teaching about the Hebrew people and their culture and the things of God, you know, like a second year seminary student or something. And it was, you know, amazing to have that instilled into me. And it was an important thing. One thing I'll say, before, you know, I was there, I was with my grandmother. My grandmother, Amelia, she was a born-again, spirit-filled, charismatic woman of God. My grandfather, he was a warlock. He was a shaman. And she, during that time when she was with him in the 60s, she ended up doing something that most, you know, Aboriginal women would never, ever do, married to a chief. Because a lot of the chiefs back then, they were both. They were the medicine men, and they were also, you know, the chief. So she left him because the Holy Spirit spoke to her and told her, the stuff that he's doing, it's against me. It's a different spirit. It's not my spirit. It's Antichrist spirit. It's demonic. And she's seen that. So she ended up leaving him and going into her own little house in the middle of the community. And I remember going and sitting with my grandmother, and she would pray with me in Cree. She had a Cree Bible, and she had a Cree hymnal singing, "How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace," teaching me those in Cree, in her language, and she also spoke French. So she would sit me on her lap, and that was part, you know, of our people's culture. You would take the child and put the little child upon the lap and whisper into their ear, "This is the great thing you're going to become. You are going to tell people about Jesus. You are going to become this. You will be a leader, and you will be strong." This is what the grandmother would do, or the grandfather, with the child. And it's very much like the Hebrew people when they would bless their children. So the Lord knew where I would go, and he put that into me. Then he brought me this man of God that gave me the Word and gave me a love for his Word. Because the Lord knew that I would go to another place where I detrimentally needed to have the Word in me to survive. So during that time, you know, because my elderly foster parents were getting up in years, I ended up, you know, staying there from the time I was 4 until I was 11. You know, got close to him. She was a closet alcoholic. So I suffered through a lot of emotional and physical abuse with her. My older brother lived there and was very, very traumatized physically and emotionally by her. And when I went to the next home, what had happened was he had a series of strokes. He was getting elderly and getting sick, and she had to take care of him. So he got ripped out of that home and then put into another home. That was in Edmonton. And then we ended up moving out to a community west of Edmonton, about 100 miles west of Edmonton, Drayton Valley. And here I learned about the Jewish people. I learned about their culture. I learned about, you know, having a love for the people of Israel, praying daily for them. I still to this day carried that little Bible that I learned English language from. It was precious and dear to me. And I took that with me. And here I didn't know where I was going. The next place that I went to, they were professed Nazis. Sprechen die Deutsch? From one extreme to the other, right? And in that home, they had many, many native children in there. It was a huge, huge, huge farm. From 5 in the morning until, you know, 10:30, whatever, we were working nonstop. was 11 and I was expected to live an alfalfa hay bale that was 3 times my weight. If I wasn't, I was beaten. And many, 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 many other things happened there that had created so much trauma within me. One of the situations was where the elderly boys that were in their 20s, their sons, we would be left alone with them, the younger children, when the foster parents would go and take the chickens. They had prized type of birds they would take to the city to sell and to auction. And we would be left alone with these older guys that were to take care of us. They ended up doing terrible things to the children there. I don't want to get into detail. There's children here. Very protective of children now. Very protective of them. I'm a widow, and I've raised 7 foster kids in the last 10 years. And I was living in a wonderful job in Kelowna, and then Alberta Social Services called me and say, there's a little boy you're looking after. Little native boy you're looking after. He was 1.5 years old. We're going to put him in a home. We don't know where he's going to go. Do you want to take him? I said, absolutely. I had to move back there. I didn't even think twice. I went back. And I've been there 2 years, and I'm going to be adopting him the end of October. I have 3 of them with me now. 2 other girls that have adopted. And, you know, I've been praying to have a big house, maybe adopts more. Amen? But what we seen there, it was a horrible thing that a child should never have to experience. And, the beatings that I would get, I'd be black and blue from head to toe, from, you know, the bottom of my back of my legs right up to here. And I'd go to school, I'd tell, you know, my guidance counselor, who was my phys ed teacher, and I would tell her what had happened to me. But she would go and tell the principal. And the principal, of course, was a cousin to our foster parents. And say, no, she's just a lying Indian. Nothing happened to her. She's clumsy. She's always falling down and getting hurt. We don't know what happened to her. She ran off in the bush and got cut up in the bush. Because I used to go on the horses when those older boys, God would warn me. The Spirit of God was upon me. And he would tell me, my girl, get on the horse and go out in the bush. And I go and stay out in the bush for 2 days and hide out there with the horse and make a fire. I remembered those things as a little girl. And I knew how to trap. I knew how to trap. It was very easy for me. And to skin a rabbit. I seen my grandmother do it. I remembered how to do it. And I stayed out there when that would happen. So during that time, when I would tell them, the authorities, I would tell my teachers, they'd never believe me. And at one point, there was a young boy and a young girl that came. They were close to my age. They were white children. They came. They were only there for a short time, and they began to do these things. Those older sons, they began to do those things to those kids. This girl was 16, but she looked like she was 30, very well endowed. Poor girl, being in a home like that. And then the boy, too. Very handsome young boy. And so anyways, when they ran away, they told the authorities that home was shut down. But years and years and years of us Native kids telling the truth, we were not listened to. So I made an inner vow. I'd never trust the authorities. I'd never trust the police. I would never trust the teachers. I made all these inner vows because of what I had seen and how our people were treated. Years later, the Lord healed me from those. The Lord healed me from those inner vows because I renounced them. And so that whole home was shut down, and we were dispersed and put into different homes. I was put into a beautiful Christian family. And I remember the last week that I was there, they were going to these revival meetings. And at that revival meeting, they were telling us, that the man that was going to preach, he had a certain word for different people. And it was a huge, huge, huge hall, Quonset place, and that they were meeting in. And I was like towards the back. There was probably about 500 people there. And he points me out at the back. He says, come up here. And he says, I have a word for you. I didn't even remember the whole word. Later, my foster mom had written it and sent it to me and said that the word was that God had a destiny upon my life and that I would share my story and that people would be free. My people would be free. They would be healed. As I didn't understand that then. I was 15. I was very angry. I was severely, severely wounded and traumatized and full of anger in my life. I ran away from that home and went back to Calling Lake, to my community. I went back there and looking for my dad. My mom had died when I was 9. And I went back there and my dad had remarried. And she was a beautiful woman of God. She was a preacher, powerhouse preacher, Dorothy. And my dad was an evangelist. And my brother, who had ran away from that home a couple years earlier, had gone back there and he had become the drug dealer in the community. He began to sell drugs in about 4 different communities. He was very feared. He was a badass. Seriously bad. He had a gun in his glove compartment. He had a baseball bat in the back, a knife in his boot. Everyone was terrified of him. He had so much demonic junk all over him. So I went back and I asked my cousin, where's my brother? And then she told me, she says, well, he's in the next community selling his drugs. I said, what? Selling drugs? Here, I knew him as my older brother. He was a track star. He was highly intelligent. He had an IQ of 160. He did awesome in school, but he got that beaten out of him all the time. If you were smarter than them, you were beaten. It was beaten out of you. If you knew something, you kept it to yourself. So this had affected him and created where he was at then. So I didn't recognize him. My cousin told me, he said, I know where his stash is. I said, okay, show me where. Went into my grandfather's house. At the end of his bed was a footlocker. Opened it up and there's a huge, huge, giant bag just full of his drugs. My grandfather, he had a wood stove. And he had a pot there full of tea. And I grabbed all of his drugs, his weed, 10 pounds of it, took it out to the outhouse, 100 yards from the house, and dumped it into the outhouse, into the hole, and poured the tea over it. Because I know my brother, he'd be in there trying to get it out of there. So then I began to drive around with my cousin, and my cousin said to me, he's going to kill you for what you did. I wasn't even thinking. Just, thinking, oh, yeah, it's okay. No big deal. Then I ended up, starting to get scared as she's talking to me. And I ended up, going to the middle of my community, and there was a building, a log building on top of a hill, and a cross on it. I said, take me there. And she's like, no one ever goes there. I said, I don't care. Take me there. And we're driving by. I heard music in there. Walked in. It's a little tiny church. Probably about as big as this area here where these seats are. I walked in. And there was a tall, skinny native man there. Young man. A few years older than me. And he was playing the guitar. In one corner, there was old woman, and the other corner was old man. In my language, Muslim and Kukum means grandfather and grandmother. They're on their faces before the Lord. And he began to talk to me about the Holy Ghost. He began to preach to me, and he asked me if I knew the Lord, and I said no. I said, I accepted Jesus when I was 5, but I didn't understand it. Then he began to tell me, he says, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I said, yeah, okay. I could feel the Spirit of God in that place, but I didn't understand. So I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. That right there. And then a short time after, he was talking to me, explaining things to me. He says, "Do you want to get baptized, water baptized?" I said, "Sure." They began to boil water right on that wood stove, right there in the church, right in that church. And outside of the church, there was a horse trough. This is early November. Yeah. And it wasn't severely cold. It hadn't even snowed yet. And so anyways, they were boiling the water on there. And the grandfather and grandmother jumped up. They were just so filled with joy. It was the first time anyone came to the Lord for years in that church. I was the first one. And the reason why they jumped up and down and so happy, so full of joy, because my community was one of the worst communities in all of Western Canada for suicide amongst youth. It was one of the worst communities for drugs and for, you know, people murdering each other. It was one of the most horrible communities for that. It was even on the news, CBC News, back in that time in the late 70s. And because of the suicide rate amongst the youth. But they got tired. The old people, they got tired. And for 9 months straight, they began to pray. And they began to cry out before the Lord. They began to fast. They got sick and tired of seeing their young die. They got sick of it and said, "No more." And they began to cry and storm the heavens, the gates of heaven. Amen? Amen. And they began to cry out before the Lord. And I was standing in this water, getting baptized, ready to get baptized. And Pastor Harold, who I found out later was my cousin, he says, "You're going to say your confession of faith. That is, you're going to say what Jesus has done for you so far." So I was standing there with a towel around me and shorts, waiting, you know, and I was praying. I closed my eyes. And then all of a sudden, I felt something on my face. It was beginning to snow. And it was twilight, so in between dark and light, right? And there's a big fire, bonfire they made outside there to warm up on after. And then as I was looking across the little hill, all of a sudden I seen these figures coming. I thought maybe it was some dogs or coyotes or something. And they became bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was my cousin Lorraine went and told all my cousins that I was at the church and what I had done when I dumped my brother's drugs. I had only been in the community a couple days, and they knew him, they feared him, right? So they were coming to see if he was caught up to me and he was going to do something to me. All my cousins. There was almost 40 of them from the age of 13 to about 22 years old. All coming. And they're standing there looking at me, "Deb, what are you doing?" Thinking I'm going to kill myself, right? And I said, "No." I says, "I'm not going to kill myself." I says, "I'm getting water baptized." I said, "I just got saved." I said, "I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm so happy. I never felt like this ever in my life." I said, "I feel so good. I feel light. I feel clean. I feel so, so full of joy." And they're like, "Really?" They're just staring at me. I said, "Yeah." And they said, "Could we have that?" I said, "Yes. But I want you to go in your pocket right now. Take the booze out of there. Take the drugs out of there. Take your weapons out of there and throw it in that fire." All of them threw it into the fire. All of them. One by one by one. By then, that old couple had gone to the houses, and all these elders were running to the church, just in joy, pure joy, and crying and weeping, because revival hit my community suddenly in one night. Suddenly. Like that. Because people began to pray and would not cease praying until something happened. Something happened. It's in prayer. It's not in anything else. It's in this pure, pure prayer towards God. And crying out and crying out, crying, crying, crying. And I remember my great aunt telling me that. That's how revival will hit. And at the end of the evening, who walks in? Like where, you know, the whole place was just, you know, on fire for God. My cousins playing the guitar, we're singing and praising the Lord. I'm going to the back of the church helping girls go through massive deliverance. The power of God was so thick, the Shekinah glory, you just felt it in there. It was just vibrating in that church. And you know, we didn't go home till 2 in the morning. It was amazing. And you know, when revival hits, you don't care about what that cousin said. You don't care about how that sister looked at you yesterday. None of that even matters. None of it matters when revival hits, when the Spirit of God comes in like a flood like that. None of it matters. All that matters is what the Holy Spirit is doing there. He takes over. He takes over. And he shows you what's important. It's the kingdom of God. That's all that matters when revival hits. You don't even think about offenses anymore. It's like, why was I even upset? So the one end of the community that hated the other end, they were together. And every house, every single house through one end of the community to the other, we're having house meetings. We're seeing miracles, you know, like creative miracles. My family owned a sawmill. And, you know, people had their fingers chopped. And we'd see the fingers grow out in this revival. People that had mental illnesses, they would leave the mental hospital, come home and say, I'm healed. This is what was happening during the revivals. And then my uncle, you know, he was a chief, Chief William Beaver, but he was an apostle. And the revival that hit there, he took it. And he went to 8 communities close by and then to these other ones. 15 major communities were hit by that revival in northern Alberta. The thing that happened North Balfour, that was like tip of the iceberg. And many people in, you know, that are not First Nations don't even know about this in Canada. But our family is writing about it. And God showed us it's going to happen again. But in a greater measure. All across Canada. And that God would use this nation as a conduit for his revival. Last harvest. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We let things aside. We let the past go. Amen? We let the junk go. Because God, my God, is a God of restoration. I can speak from my own life what he has done. And that the things, you know, that so easily offend and beset us, let it go now. Because God is coming, Jesus is coming soon for a bride without spot or wrinkle. We must prepare ourselves. The bride prepares herself. Amen? And we're living in a very crucial hour. Hallelujah. So the last person that walked into that door of that church, he didn't even get in the door. He just walked to the door and the glory of God was so thick. He fell on his face. My brother. Pastor Matthew Auger now, and he preaches to the gang people in Edmonton, in the streets of Edmonton, helping them to get set free. Works with the mayor's commission to understand of helping Aboriginal people come out of that place, you know, where they, you know, get lost into the gangs because they want family. The family, you know, unit was torn up during the 60s scoop. And God's raising up people in this hour that are mothers and fathers. I believe this couple here are one of them. The Lord showed me that when I came into this church. Every time I go into a house, you know, God shows me a word for that house. And the Lord showed me that. You're a father and a mother. You're a father and a mother in the spirit realm. And for our people, that's a big deal. It's a big deal because of what our people went through. It's so precious and dear to us to call somebody, you know, in our language, apa and mama. That means, you know, mother and father. And then Muslim and kukum. You don't say it just to anybody. It's a saying of a honoring, right? Muslim, kukum. To honor them, that they're significant to the family. And the children are significant. Amen? And that God is raising up in this hour, you know, men and women of God that will, you know, be used to restore the nations. And I've seen that in you, right? Before I even met you. God showed me that when I walked here. And I was walking around downstairs, just walking around, just getting a feel of what Holy Spirit wants me to know about this place. And he was showing me that, you know, you will be raising up people and training up people in such a way, and that the word that you have is a very finite word. It's very, very instrumental, very key. And that the people that go out, you know, that are being sent from here, they carry that seed that you have, and which is very, very, part of what a family is, right? The mother and father give to the children what they have, instill it into them, pour into them, giving into them, and then they go on and they reproduce and reproduce, and that's how it is. So this is the word that the Lord was giving me for you guys here, and that it was like walking in, and I was sensing this, you know, very, very deep thing in the spirit of an understanding of the word, right? A very, awesome love for God's word. And that it's going to penetrate. It's going to break the strongholds. It's going to break down the junk. Amen? And that's what I was sensing. And it was so concentrated in here. It felt like when I went to university, that same kind of sense. But this is even more because it's a spiritual thing. It's from the Lord. It's from Holy Spirit. So this is what I was picking up on. And that in that knowledge of an understanding of how much God has poured into you guys, it's going to, you know, break through all kinds of things. And bring healing. Bring healing. Bring healing to the people that are coming here. And bring healing to the ones that God sends. Restoration. 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 And that God is pulling the junk. He keeps sending me to places where the old wells were. Yes. He keeps sending me to the old wells. Yes. And that God in this hour right now, with I see you carrying this spade. The spade is a specific tool. Very, you know, formed specifically. And you're pulling out all this stuff out. It was going just like, no, you weren't taking time to even look at it. You pull, dig it out and throw it away. Throw it away. Throw it away. Wow. That's it. Just not even there anymore. Wow. Out of the memory bank. You got no time for it because God's taking you higher. Yes. He's taking you to a broader place, a prosperous place, a healing place. You don't have time to look at any of that garbage, but to be filled, that this well will be filled anew with what the Lord has, the Holy Spirit has, fresh anointing, a fresh word, a fresh manna, fresh right from the throne room of Father God. Thank you, Lord. He's doing an awesome thing. A new thing in this place, the Lord is saying. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not recognize it? Do you not see? For I'm bringing this house into a greater glory, a greater measure, like you have never seen before. And hang on to the word that I have instilled into you. And I will pour into you like you have never experienced before. And this place will be a lighthouse in this region. This place shall be a lighthouse, and the former glory will be restored. But even more so, says the Lord, the restoration that I have, it will have a ripple effect into this nation, in this territory, and into the nation. For I have called you for such a time as this. And do not let the enemy say to you anymore, what is that place? What could I do? What can come of Nazareth? What can come of that place? Do not hang on to that anymore, but break it off. Break it off even now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, do not esteem lightly or small what I see to be beauty, a beautiful thing in my eye. You are the apple of my eye, says the Lord. What I have restored, do not look upon as mere or mild or of nothing, but you are my beautiful, beautiful workmanship, my beautiful bride. Thank you, Lord. This is what the Lord thinks of this house. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to you, Jesus.
Wonderful, the people that God sends us to share His word with us. I think we heard from God today. What do you think? Yeah? Can we thank Deborah for it's hard to hear some of the things that our government has done, and we don't mean to denigrate the government in any way, but they were making choices, and sometimes people make bad choices, and we need to work with them to not make those choices again. And we have an election coming up, and it's important that we are aware of what the issues are in the election. So I encourage everybody to be a part of this election. It's an important election. Yeah. If we don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it, right? Because you won't know the signs to look for. And you don't want to repeat some of the stuff that people have been through. I really appreciate your word to us. And we honor you. She said that she will pray for people up here once we're done. But Bonnie, do you have a song in your heart that you'd like to lead us in? Would you do that? Let's stand and sing.